Good evening and welcome to our Sunday evening Bible study and service here at Berean Baptist Church. So glad that you've tuned in via the internet. We're going to be continuing on in our study in the book of Nehemiah. So please grab your Bible and gather around at the table, maybe something to take some notes on that you'll use as reference in your Christian life later on. But join me, and I'm going to, just after we have a word of prayer, read for you Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying the word that you have preserved for us. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would use this in our lives to maintain determination to care about the things that you care about. Lord, we learn so much from the book of Nehemiah because it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so we thank you for that. It is my earnest prayer that you would edify and strengthen those who have tuned in tonight, and Father, help them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if there's even one, Lord, who's never been born again, who's never trusted you as Savior and Lord, I pray that tonight would be that time when they'd call upon you and be saved. Now bless the preaching of your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 2. Now remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah found out that the walls of Jerusalem and the land was laying in ruins. It began to be a great burden on his heart, so he took it to the Lord. And you're going to see in chapter 1, all the way through there, he's praying, confessing the sins of Israel, pouring his heart out to the Lord that God would do a great work and rebuild the walls. Well, while he was praying that God would do a great work back in the land of Israel, 100 miles away from the Persian palace where he was a cupbearer, God is doing a great work in his heart. God is bringing him to the place where he is actually going to be that tool. He is going to be the vessel that the Lord is going to use to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after its destruction under Nebuchadnezzar finally in 586, those years before. So when you get to chapter 2, we're going to see a neat little window as to how Nehemiah is going to approach the king. Remember, King Artaxerxes is a Persian king, all-powerful. Any decision he wants, he can make, and he can effect that even to the killing of Nehemiah if he wants, for bringing sorrow, a sad look into his presence. Now Nehemiah is going to go into his presence, and we're going to get a little peek through the window of this Persian kingdom all those years ago when Nehemiah went in by faith to request that he could return to Israel and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Follow along as I read for you this account in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 and the following. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to focus tonight on verses 1 through 10, so I'll stop there. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sambalat the Hornite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Faith is having a daring confidence in God's grace. That was written by Martin Luther, who was key in the Reformation. Faith is this living, daring confidence. Well, Mark chapter 9 and verse 23 says, all things are possible to him who believes. In chapter 1, we learned that Nehemiah got a burden from the Lord. We understand that when Hanani gave that report, and it was a terrible report, that they were living in poverty, that they were in great affliction, that they were in great reproach, they were vulnerable to the enemies of God. And so when he gets this report, he says, you know, somebody ought to do something. Somebody ought to go there and fix that. Somebody ought to rebuild the wall. And he says, you know what, I need to pray for somebody to do that. It's kind of amazing, because as he's praying for God to accomplish this goal, for God to keep his word, the promises that he promised back in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that it would be him. God would use the burden that was upon his heart to direct Nehemiah to leave his position as cupbearer, the one who was protecting King Artaxerxes from being poisoned or any other plot to destroy him. That God would use him to leave the Persian palace, to make that hundreds of mile journey over there to Jerusalem. And in doing so, he would go with the blessings of the king, the protection of the king, by the governors underneath the provinces of Persia that were vassally controlled by the Persian king. And not only that, he's going to go with great provision to rebuild the walls, to build his own house, to accomplish the goals. So chapter 2 gives us this window into the Persian palace to see what happened when Nehemiah, actually the day that he went in before Artaxerxes with the burden of the Lord in his heart to go and rebuild Jerusalem. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that Nehemiah was a bit nervous when he went in that day before the king? Now, it's been a while since he's been in before the king, but do you think he went in a bit nervous? Do you think he went in totally confident after having all that time in prayer? Well, verse 2 says he was very sore afraid. So I know that he is a man of faith, but he's experiencing fear because he knows that the king can sentence him to death. The king can say, take him away and put him to death, like Ahasuerus did to Haman. This can happen at a moment's notice, whatever the whim is of the king. But obviously the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he's turning it towards Nehemiah. He's doing that great work. Hey, do you have faith? Well, just because you have faith doesn't mean that you don't have anxiety. It doesn't mean that you don't have fear sometimes. And because sometimes when you do have fear and anxiety, it doesn't mean that you're totally faithless. Obviously, God is going to use Nehemiah and reward his faith in a powerful way. And yet we see there in verse 2 that it says that he was very much afraid. Well, Nehemiah didn't know it at this particular time, but his act of faith would include him with the Bible heroes like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Deborah, and David. His faith demonstrates that one person can make a difference in our world if they'll just choose to do that for the glory of God. So let's look at the process very quickly. How did Nehemiah ever get to the place where he's going to go to Jerusalem and be the one that works with Ezra, who's working on the temple, and he's going to be the one to rebuild the walls? How did he ever get there? Well, number one, he heard a report. He was willing to listen. He was willing to show concern about what God was concerned about. Hanani gave him that report, and immediately began a burden on his heart that he needed to take to the Lord in prayer. So he goes to the Lord in prayer, and through the time of praying and confession of sin and dealing with the nation and dealing with his own relationship with the Lord, God lays that burden on his heart that he should be the one. And he should step out by faith. And I know he felt that it was overwhelming. It was a task beyond his skill set. And yet with God, God would not ask someone to do something unless God was going to enable them to accomplish the goal. I know many times people say, you know what, I don't think I can do that for God. I can't teach that Sunday school class. I can't preach that sermon. I can't make that visit. I can't give that. I can't do these things. It's just not within me. Well, if God's leading you to do that, will not God equip, enable, and provide for you to accomplish the goal? And just think about it. If you say no, how much of a blessing are you really going to miss? How much of a blessing would Nehemiah have missed if Nehemiah had not gone to prayer and been willing? Well, as we unpack chapter 2, we're going to see three evidences of Nehemiah's faith. In verses 1 through 3, you're going to see a key aspect of faith. And that is, he had the faith to wait. You know, our impulsive old nature, we want things. And when do we want them now. But oftentimes with God, God not only needs to prepare all of the physical things, all of the logistical things to accomplish a goal, God needs to prepare your heart and mind to be able to go and accomplish that goal. So when it's done in the right way, and it's done for God's glory. So we see that Nehemiah in verses 1 through 3 is going to have faith to wait. In verses 4 through 8, we're going to see that he had faith to ask. He's going to go in and he's going to ask the king. And then in verses 9 through 20 of chapter 2, he had the faith to challenge others. Those who would be in opposition of God. Those who would be in opposition of wanting to accomplish God's goals. And are they not around us? Well, Paul said in the pattern that Timothy needed to follow, that he had followed his entire life in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And the verbs fought, finished, and kept are perfect indicative in the Greek. And that means that he said, I've been fighting the fight every day of my life since I got saved. I've been fighting against the world. I've been fighting against my old sinful impulses, the flesh. I've been fighting against the devil. I've been fighting against those who are carnal and want to oppose me. I've been staying on the course that God had for me, even though it meant opposition, persecution, and suffering. And Nehemiah is going to experience that. And then thirdly, he said, I have kept the faith. And that means the faith that is described in the New Testament by doctrine, by instruction. I've been trusting the Lord and fulfilling the teachings, investing myself in the instructions of God. Well, we're going to see in verses 1 through 3 that Nehemiah had faith to wait on the Lord. If you're accustomed to underlining in your Bible, this is something I'd like you to do. In chapter 1, in verse 1, I'd like you to underline the two words, month, chislu. I want you to underline that. And then when you get into chapter 2, it says month, Nisan. I'd like you to underline that. Nehemiah had heard the report of Hanani in the month Chislu, and that is chapter 1 and verse 1. That's from mid-November to December, somewhere in there. He will wait to talk to the king until the month Nisan. And the month Nisan is mid-March to mid-April. So, what does that mean? How long did Nehemiah have to learn? From the time he heard the ill report and he went to prayer to the time actually he had the opportunity that was brought in before the king to make requests, to go and rebuild the walls, to get the protection that he would need, to travel through the governor's areas, that long trip, hundreds of miles back to Jerusalem, to get the provision from the king's main logger, if you please, to bring timbers and logs and boards and things to accomplish the construction. How long did he have to wait? You know, I believe that he probably said, man, I wish we could go do this right now. I want to accomplish this for God right now. I have this burden on my heart. I want to see things happen. But one of the aspects of faith, God often, and by the way, his schedule, his timing is always perfect. God often wants to prepare us just as much as he wants to perform the project. Because when it's all said and done, the walls of Jerusalem would be built and everything would be accomplished over there. Is that really what's important? I mean, seriously, is that really what's important? Or what truly was important is that Nehemiah's heart would be right with God, to living to the glory of God. What truly was important is the children of Israel would be impacted by a spiritual leader who loved the Lord, who wanted to infect them with a love for the Lord, a faith relationship, and the ability to glorify God. So you see, oftentimes when a project needs to be done, it's not the project that God wants to accomplish, meaning that that's not the primary thing. But what God wants to accomplish is giving us a focal point to walk towards, so that in the process thereof, we will become more submissive, faith-oriented, and obedient, and managing our time, talents, and treasures for his honor and for his glory. Nehemiah waited 4 months. Well, you and I need to ask ourselves the question, because herein We can find ourselves waiting. Is there a lesson here? Is there a pattern here? Is there something that I can extrapolate and learn spiritually from Nehemiah chapter 2 as we're looking through that window into Nehemiah's life to see what he was living like, waiting until he was brought before the king? What was Nehemiah doing while he was waiting for God to work things out? Well, number one, he was waiting for the Lord's direction. Look at chapter 1 and verse 11 as it closes out. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he's waiting for God to bring him in before the king. He's waiting for God to turn the king's heart so that the king would be willing to say, yes, Nehemiah, that's a great idea. You go back over there and you rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And by the way, what is one of the requests? He wants to rebuild the palace. Why would a king in Persia want to rebuild the palace of the Jewish king, that, or at least the governor, which he's going to be? Why would he want to do that clear over in Israel? Why would he want to spend his resources? Why would he want to release his cupbearer? Why would he want to accomplish all of these things? Well, there's no answer to that humanly, except God would need to turn his heart. And during those 4 months, that's what Nehemiah was waiting for God to do. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 says, he that believeth shall not make haste. God wants us to not only work out his plan, demonstrate his amazing provision, but God wants to develop our character by waiting on his time, waiting on how he's going to do this. True faith brings a calmness to the heart that keeps us from rushing about to fix things in our own strength. So like Nehemiah, we must know how to weep and pray. We must know how to do that. We need to call upon the Lord and ask him to do great and powerful things and accomplish great goals. But we must always remember to pray and wait. Wait on the Lord. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. So how do you see the life of a mature, prayerful person waiting on the Lord? How do you see that? Are you waiting on the Lord for God to do something in your life? Are you waiting on the Lord for you to grow spiritually? Are you waiting on the Lord for financial provision? Are you waiting on the Lord for relocation as to where you live or a job? Or are you waiting on the Lord to work in your children's heart, your parents' heart, your boss's heart, your co-worker's heart? What are you waiting on the Lord for? And if you're waiting on the Lord to accomplish something, and by the way, I hope that you are engaged in waiting on the Lord, that you are trying to accomplish spiritual goals and not just functioning in kind of a numbness going along with whatever. You need to be striving to do that which is to the glory of God. But there is a time to saddle up and attack a problem, and there is a time to prepare. Wisdom from, the Lord makes the difference. You ought not to be lazy, inactive, unmotivated, or just not caring. Indifference, as we pointed out before, is a terrible thing in Christians who really just don't care what happens, who really aren't engaged in what God is all about and what God is doing. Well, I want to pause for a minute, and I want to talk to you about how to wait on the Lord, how to trust the Lord in trying to accomplish those things in your life. You know, let's just be honest. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you please do, or Lord, we want you to, and whatever it is that we ask, there are three things that God can do, right? He could say, yes, I'll do that. Or he can say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or God can say, nothing, there'll be silence. And you don't know whether it's a yes, you don't know whether it's a no, you have peace, but you're doing what? You're waiting on the Lord. And you don't have clear direction. What should you be doing? Well, let me give you 4 key passages from Scripture to help you when you get nervous during that time of waiting. You want to rush ahead. Man, we need to get this done. And so much damage for the service of Christ is done when we rush headlong and we just say, you know what we're going to do? This is what we're going to do. This is what, this and this and this. And sometimes we go get loans when we should be waiting for God's provision. Sometimes we go ahead and we work on relationships outside of God's timing. What if Nehemiah would have went in prematurely before the king? What if Nehemiah would have went in before God had turned his heart? Then the king would have said, no, Nehemiah, you can't do that. No, we're not going to make provision. And I tell you what, I'm going to stop anybody who tries. You see, the problem is when we don't wait on the Lord. So waiting on the Lord, what does that mean? And how do we not rush ahead of God? Well, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, the nation of Israel has left Egypt. Moses had led them out. They're beginning to head towards the wilderness where they're going to, unfortunately, wander for a long time, but they're headed for Kadesh Barnea. Now, Israel is camped between Migdol and the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is following. Literally, they're down in a valley. The wall there of the mountains is going to block them from retreating, and the sea, the Red Sea, is going to keep them from crossing. They're in a place of horrible vulnerability. And Moses says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. What happened? Well, the Egyptians come up and they look down in the valley. Well, there's Moses and all the, you know what, we're gonna teach them a lesson. We're gonna bring them back as slaves. And let me tell you, they're never gonna do this again. But do you remember the pillar of fire that God used to lead them? Do you remember the thick cloud that God used to lead them by day? Well, God causes that thick cloud to be a darkness unto the Egyptians and a light unto the children of Israel. And Moses, the sea parts and the children of Israel go across on dry land. And just about that time when they get across, the Lord drops that cloud and the Egyptians go down with their chariots and they try and cross. And while they're in the middle, God commands Moses and the seas come back and they kill all of the Egyptians. And obviously they see the great salvation of the Lord. I wonder if Nehemiah was thinking about this. Nehemiah knew that account. Nehemiah has a task to do that is so far beyond him. And there's no way that he can accomplish the goal. How about you? Do you have tasks that are so far beyond you that you can't accomplish? Difficulties. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a cancer issue. Maybe it's struggling with some family arguments and struggles and difficulties that are going on. What should you be doing? You need to be doing what Nehemiah did. You need to weep and pray. You need to confess your sins. You need to keep right with the Lord. You need to maintain that relationship with God. And that which you cannot change, that only God can change, you need to wait on Him, and the waiting means a time of praying. Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, Isaiah is writing about the judgment of those nations which have been a thorn to Israel. And here he addresses Ephraim and he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You don't have to try and work this out. You don't have to try and rebuild Israel. You don't have to try and do this in your own power, your own ingenuity, in your own ways, your own, using manipulation or lies or using, you know, the network of friendships to try and accomplish God's will. You need to wait on the Lord. One of the most key passages in all of the Bible for all of us who are waiting for God to do something in our lives is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It's a verse you know well, but we're actually going to parse it out because I think it's going to be of great blessing to you. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they, are you one of those? Are you one of those, but they that run around and try and do things in your own strength, your own power, and your own timing to get things done? It says, but they that wait upon the Lord. If you're accustomed to underlining in your Bible, go there and underline the word wait, because the wait isn't like sitting in a doctor's waiting room. It's not like waiting in the outer office, waiting to get in to see the dentist. It's not waiting for an appointment where you just kind of sit there idle and not much is going on. This kind of waiting has requirements. This kind of waiting has a schedule. This kind of waiting has an agenda that you need to follow according to the word of the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So if you'll do this kind of waiting, you're going to renew your strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In the struggle that you have going on right now, would you like to renew your strength? Would you like to renew? Would you like to be strong in patience? Would you like to be strong in endurance? Would you like to be strong in hope? Would you like those things to be strong in your life? Well, then you need to learn to wait. Yes, I'm going to define what wait is here in just a second. Do you want to be able to mount up with wings as an eagle, to be able to fly over all of the difficulties below? Would you like to run and not become weary? You say, man, I get up in the morning, there's so much to do in my day, there's so many things I need to accomplish, I'm just running here and there. Would you like to do that and not get weary because you're doing it according to the principles enabled by the power and fulfilling the purposes of God in your life? And they shall walk and not faint. The idea is that you get to the place as to where you just can't do this anymore. So how are those treasure trove of character qualities, purposes, characteristics, and enablement, how is that made possible by this person who is waiting upon the Lord? Let's take a deep look at this. The Hebrew word for the word wait in Isaiah 40:31 is kavah, and it means to... You need to attend to some things. You need to look to the Lord, and you need to hope in the Lord. Well, Nehemiah was waiting in chapter 1. What did he do? Well, Nehemiah kept right with God. He confessed the sins of his nation. He confessed his own sins. He kept praying. He kept seeking the Lord. And he stepped back and said he's waiting for the king to call him. He's waiting for the king's heart to be towards him. He's waiting for the king to demonstrate a concern and compassion for Nehemiah. Otherwise, Nehemiah is just going to get put to death. He's waiting for God to organize, administrate, and arrange the circumstances, the attitudes, the conduct, the outlook, the presuppositions of others. Nehemiah is waiting for God to do his work, and then he can move ahead and do his. So he's waiting on the Lord to accomplish this. He's attending to the Lord. He's attending to prayer. He's attending to faith. He's looking and hoping in the Lord that God is going to accomplish this, and he's not moving ahead until God does. Secondly, he is going to renew his faith. This comes from the Hebrew word kalaf, and it means to change. To renew your strength means to change you from weakness to strength, to substitute your own strength with God's strength, to alter your outlook, to change you for the better, to renew you, to show newness of life. And it's like new fruit growing on a tree. You go out to the tree and you want an apple and you look and oh man, and they're worm eaten and the birds have been pecking at them and they're brown and they're just nasty looking. But you go over and look at this other branch, there's brand new fruit. They say, well, that's a miracle. That's what God wants to produce in your life while you're waiting. He doesn't want you sad and sorrowful and depressed and despondent and discouraged. God doesn't want you to do that. So at the times when you're feeling that, go to the Lord, read His Word, trust Him, and then get back in faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait on You. My soul, wait Thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. So you need to renew, and then God will keep you from becoming weary. The word weary there in Isaiah 40:31 is yaga, and it means to be weary in the service of the Lord. You know, when I try and be an evangelist, when I try and pastor, when I try and preach, when I try and witness, when I try and do things in the power of my own strength, just so I can feel good about being a servant of God, just so I can feel good about trying to accomplish things or maybe look good in the eyes of others, I become weary. I just become weary. There's no sustained strength. There's no energy. There's no focus. And maybe if I don't receive any accolades or appreciations, or maybe it doesn't seem like much is being accomplished, you can really become weary in the service for God. But if you're waiting upon the Lord, if you're spending the time praying, if you're spending the time studying the Word of God, keeping confessed up and prayed up, and your daily schedule is God's, your daily purposes are God's, and God sends you forth, God keeps you there, whatever God wants is what you want. David said it in Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't want what I want what He wants. And when you go about that with a mindset, you're led by the Spirit, you're guided by the Spirit, you're directed by the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. All of these verses come to pass when you and I do what Nehemiah did, when we wait on the Lord rather than filling our lives with anxiety. Wait for God to work. Well, back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah was waiting before the Lord. And he's waiting for God to turn the heart of the king. Because when he walks in there, into the king's palace, into the king's presence, you are not allowed to show any sorrow. So in verses, the second part of verse 1 and 2, it says, I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Nehemiah was at risk of being in the king's presence in a sad condition. Why is that true? Well, we learned something in our study of the book of Esther. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You weren't allowed to come before the king in sorrow or in mourning of any kind. Artaxerxes could have banished Nehemiah or even had him put to death. I don't want some sad person in my presence. I don't want someone filled with sorrow. The king is all about being happy and fulfilling all of his desires. That's what it means to be king. Hey, get out of here, Nehemiah. What was Nehemiah waiting for? For the heart of the king and the hand of the Lord to be turned so that even though he would display that which could have brought him death, it now is going to bring him opportunity. Now, Nehemiah had a special friendship, trusting relationship with the king. Obviously, he was there to preserve the king's life, to protect him from being poisoned and what else. But with the king, the Lord had turned the heart of the king in favor to Nehemiah. Here's the actual verse, and I'll give you the reference and quote it again. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6 says, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand there is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? I want you to think about that verse again. It is of great significance, and I'm going to give you its understanding, and then I'm going to give you its historical setting. And this kind of blew me away when I saw this. So fasten your seatbelt. I want to take you through this again. Are you worried about what's going on in our country today? Are you worried about who is elected president? I mean, obviously the president, his stand on issues are not biblical. His goals to accomplish his agenda are not biblical goals. And so you and I have great concern. But 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6 says, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Obviously, this is a truth that was there for Ezra. This is a truth that was there for Nehemiah. By the way, do you know when 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6 was written? This is written during the time of the life of Nehemiah by Ezra, 10 years before Nehemiah's death. An amazing, amazing truth. God was in control. God is in control over the nations of this world. God is in control of the kingdoms. And whatever his purposes and plans are, I've mentioned to you before, it seems like America is descending into darkness. It seems like difficult times for Christians are going to come. But if you understand Bible prophecy, if you know anything about the future, obviously in order for things to degenerate down to the beginning of the tribulation, does that not have to be so? Now, what we're really crying unto the Lord and say, Lord, we don't want to be that generation. We don't want to be that generation that has to go through that. And yet maybe that's what God is doing. Maybe that's what God is accomplishing. I don't know. 4 years from now, maybe great things could turn around and things could go great. All I know is that we need to, in the meantime, what do we need to be doing? Have you read Nehemiah 1? That's what we need to be doing. We need to be waiting on the Lord. We need to be praying, confessing our sins, the sins of our nation. We need to cry unto the Lord for the leader. We need to wait for God to turn the heart of the king or to replace the king, the president in this particular case. We need to be doing what Nehemiah was doing. Well, Nehemiah not only not only had faith to wait, Nehemiah had faith to ask when ultimately he's brought in before the king. So it says, "And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. He's now in the king's presence. He shows sadness." In verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." Verse 3. Nehemiah had faith to ask, and said unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then said the king unto me," this is the demonstration that God was involved. "Then said the king unto me, For what dost thou make request?" Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just absolute? What do you make request for? I'm going to grant you the request. The king's insight about Nehemiah's sorrow shows that he knew him very, very well. And yet, God had turned his heart to hear. Now, the king's question, well, what was it? If you look at all of the praying that went on in chapter 1, the king's question was really an answer to all of those prayers. Do you want God to answer your prayers, or do you want to answer your prayers? How much of the activity in your life is you answering your own prayers? That doesn't mean that God doesn't have responsibility for us. Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean you sit on the couch and twiddle your thumbs until God accomplishes it. Maybe God wants you to be a part. Maybe God wants you to make the visit. God wants you to give the funds. God wants you to talk to your boss, whatever it is. But you need to bathe it in prayer. But the process thereof is, don't answer your own prayers. Nehemiah couldn't, and you can't either. So Nehemiah has a quick prayer. It's very interesting. Notice what it says in verse 4. "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now, I'm going to suggest unto you that it was a quick prayer. Nehemiah's short prayer was answered. But why was Nehemiah's short prayer answered? It was because of the long praying that prepared his heart and his relationship with God in chapter 1. Do you ever have a short, "Lord, I really need your help right now"? Well, God's not going to answer that prayer if you're not doing the maintenance prayers leading up to that. God's not going to answer your quick prayers unless you've been doing the waiting on the Lord prayers that lead up to that. So you say, "God just doesn't answer my prayers." Well, maybe that's, you're asking chapter 2 prayers without doing the chapter 1 prayers. Maybe that's what's really going on in your life. Well, Nehemiah's prayer was done in an instant in time. I mean, we're talking probably around 1 second. And if he had paused with his answer to the king and spent a little longer time in prayer, the king would have suspected a plan of treason. In other words, if the king asked Nehemiah, what can I do for you? And Nehemiah goes, let me think. He would have said, this guy is devising something. This guy is planning something that might not be to my good. And so, but Nehemiah, he asked him, he said, what request do you have? And he said, "Lord, help." This is what I asked, king. It was that quick. It was a quick transaction. So Nehemiah had not only prayed for an opportunity to talk to king, literally Nehemiah had prayed for this. Nehemiah had to wait for an invitation to come before the king, and now he saw, the king only saw sorrow on his face. Well, what was Nehemiah's request? It's amazing. And what is amazing about this is Nehemiah's boldness. Now, what was Nehemiah experiencing at this particular time? Fear and sorrow. He had a sad countenance. He was experiencing the fear. And he was experiencing sorrow. And yet, I want you to see what faith accomplished. When God begins to work and your faith is rewarded, you will be carried out of the fear. You will be carried out of the sorrow, just like Nehemiah. And Nehemiah doesn't say, "Well, you know, I kind of like a little bit of help here." Nehemiah has a bold request. I mean, it is an amazing bold request. Look at verse 5. "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight," well, obviously it does please the king, because God had turned his heart so it would. Obviously he had found favor in his sight, because God had caused that to happen in the king's heart. "That thou wouldest," and here's a key thing, and if you're accustomed to underlining your Bible, in verse 5, I want you to underline "send me." In verse 6, I want you to underline, at the end of verse 5, excuse me, underline "build it." And the end of verse 6, I want you to underline "send me." Because the answer to prayer is going to be the provision, the protection, and the plan unfolding by God using the king, but it's going to involve directly Nehemiah. Verse 5, "And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah." Now, had God already sent him? Yeah, God had already placed that desire in his heart. But isn't it interesting that God's sending would require earthly circumstances to accomplish the goal? And in order for the earthly circumstances to be such that it would accomplish the goal, Nehemiah had to pray, confess his sin, confess the national sin, and involve himself personally in waiting on the Lord. Now, God could have just said, edict, this is the way it's going to be, and would it be that way? Yes, but if God did that, then there wouldn't have been the transformation in Nehemiah's heart. If God would just automatically bless and do everything for you, you who are watching right now. If God just did it, and you say, well, that's good, just let God do it, and I just want to sit back and enjoy the blessings. You might enjoy the blessings, but you wouldn't enjoy the transformation. You wouldn't experience the maturity. You wouldn't experience the closeness, the growth. You wouldn't experience the enablement and strength. You wouldn't experience the maturing of your faith that needs to prepare you for what's happening on down the road into the future. That's why God does things in the amazing and wonderful way that he does them. So he said, send me unto the Judah and the city of my fathers and the sepulchers that I may build it. Please, Lord, send me. And then in verses 7 through 10, he says, give me. Verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. I don't think the king wants him to go. I think he likes and trusts Nehemiah. I think he wants him in his presence. But now you can see that this is important to Nehemiah, and God has so worked in the king's heart that, hey, what's important to you is important to me. Isn't it interesting that God can take the heathen of this world and cause, by the prayers, the concerns, and the love of a Christian to live to the glory of God, that the Christian, when they get concerned about what God is concerned about, that God can even use their prayers to turn heathen around to be concerned about what God is concerned about. How do you want to change our government? How do you want to change our world? How do you want to do that? Why not follow the Nehemiah pattern? Why not follow the Nehemiah example? Why not pray, keep right with God, and wait on the Lord? And let the Lord accomplish these things. Now, waiting on the Lord is not sitting on your hands. Waiting on the Lord is an active, it's an involved process, just like Nehemiah did. And in verse 7, we see the request. Now, by the way, Nehemiah didn't go before the king and say, I have a commission from the Lord, and I am going to Jerusalem, whether you like it or not. That's not what Nehemiah did. He made a biblically based appeal. If the king had said no to Nehemiah, then Nehemiah would have had to obey God rather than the king and say, no, even if you try and take my life, I'm going to try and go. Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Artaxerxes' response was evidence of the sovereignty of God in the affairs of men. We expect God to work through a dedicated believer like Nehemiah. But we often forget that God can also work through unbelievers to accomplish his will, like God did through Pharaoh, like God did through Cyrus, like God did through Caesar and others. So, what do we see in verse 7? Moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Do you see that? According to the good hand of my God upon me. Don't you want the good hand of your God upon you? Well, then how do you get there? Say, God, please do this for me. Well, God didn't do it. Now I'm going to just work it out and I'm going to make it happen myself. How about following the Nehemiah pattern? How about engaging yourself and waiting upon the Lord by confessing your sin, keeping confessed up and prayed up? How about praying that God would forgive the sins of your nation? How about making sure you attend under the teachings of His Word? And how about looking to see God change the circumstances and then moving ahead when God wants you to move ahead? That's the Nehemiah pattern. Well, obviously, it's going to happen. In verse 9, then I came to the governors, and Nehemiah departs, and he begins to go on his journey. And I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. And there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. In chapter 2, and this is literally only part 1, for months, Nehemiah has built his walk of faith with the Lord and then displayed his faith by obedience and finally meeting with the king. You know what? God so much wants us to learn the lesson of Nehemiah and apply it to your life and mine. I want to let you in on something. Does God want us to live a Nehemiah-like life? Well, how long was it before Nehemiah really came to this point in his life? How old is Nehemiah? Well, that's right. He's around 40 years of age. And he didn't really arrive at that place in his life until he was 40. And so it's never too late, and it's never too early. But we need to come to the place in our lives as to where, because God loves us, recognize something. Are you facing some difficult circumstances in your life? And you say, well, I'll tell you what, the world and the flesh and the devil, they're fighting me and they're... What happens if God was the originator, if God was the executor, if God is the one who has brought you to the place of struggle in your life? Well, why would God do that? Why would God bring me to hard times? Why would God bring me to difficult times? To get your attention. To get you to the place where you do what Nehemiah did. To get you to the place where you are serious about your relationship with the Lord, where you spend time in prayer, spend time in His Word, spend time calling on the Lord, spend time confessing your sin, spend time seeking in the Word what is sin and what isn't sin. I guarantee you there's sins in your life that you don't even know that are sin, that God wants to use the Word to bring your attention to get them out of your life. And so the circumstances that you find yourself in, the struggles, the difficulties that you find yourself in, is not meant to be punitive from God, as in punishment. It is meant to be convicting and correcting. Chastisement is because God loves. God loves you. The chastening of the Lord is because He loves you, and He wants to lift you out of those things right now that are making you miserable and bring you to the place of service, of faith, of joy, of excitement, of gladness. God wants to bring you to that sustaining place, and that doesn't mean there's not going to be opposition. Nehemiah is going to face opposition. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be struggles. He's going to face struggles. They're going to be doing construction before too long with a brick and a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. But it does mean that in the doing of God's plan and will for your life, you will know His purpose, His plan, His presence, His power. You will know His joy. You will know the exhilaration of divine purpose being fulfilled in your life. Where are you now? Where are you right now? Why do we study the book of Nehemiah? Why do we open the scriptures? Why do we look at these principles? Is it so that I can fill your mind with more knowledge about God, about the Word of God, so if somebody asks you down the road, you can share forth this information? Or is it because God wants to use and work and God wants to accomplish in your life the principles, the precepts, the teachings of Scripture to transform your life? He's transformed mine. And if He can transform an old sinner like me, I'm nothing but a dock boy from the hicks and the sticks of northern Minnesota. That's all I am. And if God can do that with so little building materials that He has in me, how much more can He do it in and through you and for His glory? So this is what I want you to do. Look at the Nehemiah pattern. It's maintaining determination to live for God by doing by doing the maintenance, by investing yourself in the instructions and following the pattern that Nehemiah is teaching us, by investing in what God is asking you to do. And in doing so, God will strengthen you and bring you to the place as to where you're living better for Him. And guess what? It can start right now. It can start right now in your life. If you'll just turn to the Lord, turn to His Word, confess your sin, and begin that process of trusting the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, make this message by your power, by your Spirit, and through your Word transformational to your dear people, those who are a part of our precious church, and those who are listening just via the internet because they want to know you better. And so, Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you would use your truth to transform. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you this evening for tuning in. What a blessing to have you be a part of our evening service. We're praying for you. Go to the Word of God, study it, live it, practice it, praise the Lord, spend time in prayer, and the Lord will indeed grow you in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord bless. Thanks for tuning in.